Well, if you'd like to turn to your blue John's Gospels, Paul Clarkey will be reading for us.
Page 28, chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And we're going to pick up at verse 13. Okay. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who would not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Paul, thank you for reading. Why don't we pray for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world, and we pray that through him you might bring light and truth and freedom and life into our lives. And we ask in his name. Amen. Just as we start, I think it's worth quickly reviewing where we've been the last few weeks in these chapters of John's Gospel. Chapter 8, we saw that as far as God and Jesus are concerned, we are in the dark, we are blind. We cannot see who Jesus is. And at the end of chapter 8, that raised the question, how then will anyone ever believe in Jesus Christ? Well, last week, as we came to chapter 9, we saw the answer to that as we saw Jesus Christ heal a blind man. He does this great miracle showing he is the light of the world, come into the world to bring people to see, to bring them light. to do the miracle in us of enabling us to see who he is. However, there is a flip side to what is going on in chapter 9 that we didn't mention last week, although people asked about it, and we come to that this week. Now, let's just read verse 39 as we start, because that really is a summary, Jesus' summary of what is going on. Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Imagine you get lost at night, it's pitch black, you can't see where you're going, and then someone comes to you and switches on a bright torch, and it throws out light, and it's great. You think, wonderful, I can see where I'm going now, I can make my way home. But at the same time, they could switch on the bright torch and shine it in your face, in which case you would throw up your hands and you'd actually see less than you could without the torch. You'd be blinded. Jesus is saying in verse 39, he has come as the light of the world, and he has two effects. He brings some people to see, but other people become blinded. What that means in practice is that looking at and listening to Jesus Christ can never be a neutral exercise. You are either brought to see, or you are blinded. In fact, that is what's going to happen in the next 20 minutes. We will all here leave today either seeing Jesus Christ more clearly or being more in the dark than ever. So given that, let's see what Jesus is saying so we can avoid being blinded. We're going to start, with number one on the sheet, with who becomes blind. Who is it that becomes blind? Jesus says, verse 39, "I have come that those who see may become blind." Now, that makes it sound like some people can see, but as we've just said in chapter 8, it's made very clear there, none of us can see. We are all blind. So who does Jesus mean, those who can see? Well, he explains it more in verse 41. Let me read from verse 40. "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?'" Meaning, we're not. We can see. Jesus says, verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Now, guilt remaining is rather like being blind. It means you're cut off from God. So can you see the parallel with verse 39? 39 says those who see will become blind. And now Jesus says those who say they can see will be blind. That's who Jesus is talking about. That's who he means by those who see. It's those who think they can see. Those who say, "I can see." Those people who think when it comes to God, they've got sort of 20/20 vision, spiritual vision. They know God. They know about God. They understand what's what with God. And when you look at the rest of the chapter, you see that that really sums up the Pharisees. They think they can see. Let's just jump through a few verses. Verse 13, we heard the blind man is brought to the Pharisees. Verse 14, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked again how he received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." God said in the Old Testament, don't work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees see Jesus making mud and healing as work, and so they conclude, he's not from God, he's breaking the Sabbath. Do you see how you get the impression? They know what is what with God. They can see. Some of them are slightly unsure. He has done a great miracle, so they then investigate that. They call in the parents. Yes, he was born blind. But the parents won't say any more because, verse 22, they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. To be Christ means to be God's rescuer, his promised rescuer. But the Pharisees have agreed. They know he's not the Christ. They can see. Then verse 24, you get a similar thing. They call the man back in, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And then lastly, verse 28, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. We know God spoke to Moses. We know he said, don't work on the Sabbath. We know this man has worked on the Sabbath. We know he is a sinner. He is not from God. We can see it. That's the Pharisees. Imagine the Lord Mayor coming to visit the city. Say he's going to celebrate, I don't know, the opening of the 1,000th coffee shop or something like that. He must be getting close. And a police constable is told, stand here, don't allow any cars onto Bishopsgate. The Lord Mayor's coming, keep this road clear. So the man stands there, you can imagine sort of top of Threadneedle Street or something, cars come, no, you can't come past, turns them away. A little later, a big Daimler appears, kind of flags on the front of it, police outriders either side, policeman stands in the road, no, you can't come. Window comes down, driver leans out. But this is the Lord. No, you cannot. I know my orders. No cars. But this is no. I know what I've been told. No cars today. Don't imagine he'd stay in his job very long as a policeman. Mind you might be thinking, actually, I know that chap. He works in my office. That's the sort of thing that's going on here, you see. Just a bit of background. We haven't got time to go into this very fully, but the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a kind of picture of God's rescue. God said, one day I will bring my people into a perfect rest, a perfect world, through my rescuer. And he gave them the Sabbath in the Old Testament, a day of rest, to kind of point forward to that. And then Jesus comes and does this great miracle of healing a blind man, showing, I am God's rescuer, and he does it on the most suitable of days, the Sabbath, because he's come to bring about God's promised Sabbath, this great rescue. But the Pharisees can't see it. They are so sure of what they know about the Sabbath, about the kind of picture, they can't see the purpose of the whole thing. They're like the policeman. He was meant to keep the road free for the Lord Mayor. But he's so absorbed with no cars, he misses the whole purpose. That is the Pharisees. They are blinded by what they think they know. And it's the same today. I remember trying to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ a while ago. He interrupted me after not very long and said, look, if God is so loving and so powerful, why did he let the Holocaust happen? Answer me that. And he said it with confidence, and he said it with an assurance. He thought he knew. When it came to God, he knew what was what. You hear it all the time, don't you? If Jesus might say he's the only way to God, but surely all religions have their place. Jesus might say hell is real, but I know God would never punish anybody. He's too loving. I know Jesus said acting in this way is wrong, but I'm sure God doesn't really mind. You hear the attitude? I know. I can see. I've got God sorted out. I wonder if we see that attitude in ourselves. Did we come here today thinking, I know what's what with God? If so, Jesus says we're in danger. We're in danger of becoming blinded. That is who becomes blind, those who think they can see. But let's go on to number two. How do people become blind? How do we become blind? Well, verse 39 again. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus is saying the way people become blind is through his coming into the world. He comes as the light, and as people reject him, they are blinded by him. Imagine me making my way across the Commercial Union Square to St. Helens this morning, and I'm nearly here, and then someone runs up to me and says, it's okay, I'm here now, and I've got a torch. And I look at them nervously. And they say, you know, switch on the torch and say, here you are, and they thrust it in my hand and say, you can find your way to St. Helens now. I look at the sun shining, and I look at them, and I think, you're mad. But I might even say to him, you're mad. And then I push past him, and I would carry on my journey. Because if you can see, you don't need a light, do you? Well, that is what's happening here. The Pharisees think they can see, so they say no to the light. They say no to Jesus. And as they do that, they become blind. That's the basic point here. People become blind as they reject Jesus, the light. However, we've got to go a little bit further than that and ask more exactly, what does it mean to become blind? Let's explore it further. Particularly because we've already said, actually, we are all naturally blind. So how can blind people become blind? Well, by becoming blind, I think Jesus means we are confirmed and even deepened in our blindness. I say that because that is what is happening to these Pharisees in the chapter. Let's quickly see the conversation again. We've looked at it already, but notice a slightly different aspect. Verse 16, they say, this man's not from God, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. So the question for them now is, how does a man who is not from God heal a blind man? And they spend the rest of the conversation trying to work that out, trying to put those two things together. The first possibility is the man was never blind. Verse 18, they didn't believe he was blind. They call his parents. He's definitely blind. He was definitely born blind. So then they get the blind man in again, verse 24, and say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. By give glory to God, they mean, come on, tell us the truth now. We know he's a sinner, so he couldn't have healed you. So tell us what really happened. That they're searching for an alternative explanation to the way this man sees. Well, he says, I was blind and now I see. So they say, verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, they've already asked that and heard the answer. He's already explained. But as he insists it was a miracle, they keep asking, it's embarrassing really, they have to ask the same question again, hoping to get a different answer. They're looking for a different explanation. The blind man can see himself. They're avoiding the obvious. So he says, verse 27, I've told you already, and you would not listen. He then gets cheeky. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Well, they don't like that, but then the blind man lays out the argument. Verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, we looked at this last week. The miracle is clear. It is a clear sign Jesus is from God. How do the Pharisees respond? Verse 34, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They can't prove the miracle hasn't happened. They can't find another explanation. They can't argue against his logic and deduction from the miracle. So in the end, they just throw him out the door. Now, what do you learn about the Pharisees as they do that? Well, isn't it obvious they are blind? I mean, that is confirmed, isn't it? They are blind. As the evidence for Jesus is kind of made more and more clear, and they say no to it, their blindness becomes more and more obvious. So their blindness is being confirmed here. But more than that, their blindness actually deepens. I mean, certainly at the start of the episode, they are blind. They can't see who Jesus is. But as they are shown through the episode more and more clearly who Jesus is, they carry on saying no to him, but more and more deeply. It's like the light shines brighter and brighter, and they close their eyes tighter and tighter. Some of you know that I've got an identical twin brother. It's a rather mixed blessing in life to have a twin brother, but such an identical twin brother, it leads to a certain amount of amusement, a certain amount of jokes as children, of course, and all that sort of thing. When my brother and I both lived in Cambridge, I was in Sainsbury's, and someone came, well, passed me and gave me a rather friendly smile, followed by a hello. A complete stranger to me. It's rather unnerving when someone does that, isn't it? And you're not quite sure how to react, so I said, hi, in that sort of uncommittal, cautious way, and tried to keep going, but they sort of blocked my path, and I had to sort of face the situation, and I said, Sorry, you must think I'm Graham. Actually, I'm Nigel, his twin brother. And they said, no. You're having me on. So I found myself in the rather odd position of having to prove who I was. I said, no, I assure you, I'm Nigel. No. And after a while, thankfully, and some persuasion, he backed down and admitted, well, accepted who I was. But imagine if he didn't. Imagine if he said, no, you're Graham. So I call over my wife, and she says, oh, this is Nigel. No, you're just in on the gag, she says. So I get out my wallet, driving license, Nigel Bynum. Credit cards, Nigel Bynum. Well, at this point, for him to carry on insisting I was Graham would just be crazy, wouldn't it? It would be kind of the height of stubbornness. But that is exactly what the Pharisees do. The evidence of the miracle is kind of laid out for them. The evidence becomes increasingly clear and strong as to who Jesus is, but they carry on insisting, no, I know better. I will not see, I will not look at the evidence. They become increasingly stubborn. They become increasingly blind. It's like with a muscle, the more you use it, the heavier things you lift with it, the stronger it gets. And here, they keep acting their blindness out. In the face of more and more evidence, they act it out, and their blindness gets stronger and stronger. So that in the end, faced with the evidence, all they can do, these religious, rational, kind of professional people, all they can do is throw the man out of the door. That's how blind they've got. Looking at Jesus and rejecting him confirms and even deepens your blindness. And it's the same today. You could almost imagine this conversation repeating itself, I think. You could try it back in your office this afternoon. Try saying to somebody, I heard a talk at lunchtime about how Jesus healed a blind man. How would the conversation go? Well, comes the reply, you don't really believe that, do you? Oh, well, lots of people saw it, you say. Yeah, but they didn't understand science back then, did they? He probably just had cataracts or something like that, and Jesus knew what to do. Oh, no, you say. No, the parents say he was born blind. Well, if Jesus is so powerful, why doesn't he heal all the blind people? Oh, well, Jesus says it was a sign. It was a particular sign for us, showing us that he is God's rescuer, come to rescue us. Well, I don't need rescuing. I'm fine as I am, thanks. Well, actually, no, Jesus says you do need rescuing, and the miracle proves he can rescue you. Look, I've got work to do. Push off, will you? Jesus is the light of the world, but light can have two effects. It can bring you to see, or it can blind you. Now, if we're Christians, it's important for us to understand this. We said last week he has opened our eyes, and that should lead us to be grateful to him, and we could repeat that again today. But another reason this is important for us, if we're Christians, is it shows that we shouldn't be surprised when people reject Jesus. It's hard when people reject Jesus. It can be intimidating when people reject Jesus, especially when people who seem to know a lot reject Jesus, especially when religious people reject Jesus and what he says. But we shouldn't be surprised. It could throw us. It could make us think, have I got it wrong? Is there something wrong with Jesus? But no, the problem is not with Jesus. The problem is we're blind. So don't be surprised. Don't be thrown. And maybe you're someone here who isn't a Christian. You're looking at these things and you just wonder what the way forward for you is. Well, let's finish with verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Jesus is saying the way forward is to stop saying, we see, I know, and to start admitting you're blind. To admit, you can't work God out. You need Jesus' help. And to ask Jesus to give you light, to open your eyes, free us so we have no guilt, so we're rescued. It takes humility to admit that, though. That you're blind, it takes humility to ask for help. But it's a great thing to do, and I wonder, well, I wonder if some of us here today might want to do that. As we said at the start, looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus can never be neutral. You are either brought to see or you become blind. Let's pray about our reaction to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that Jesus is the light of the world, and we pray that you would have mercy on us and help us through him, by your mercy, to see, to know you, and live with you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've gone on slightly too long, I'm afraid, so if you'd like to ask questions, please do, and if you could do so rather quickly, that would be great. Thanks very much. If I could interrupt and just draw us back together, thank you very much for your questions. Thank you for your questions. They're very good and rather stretching. We'll see how we go. And we'll stop at 10:02, as James said. Jesus heals the blind man on the Sabbath day. Why? To upset the Pharisees. If he healed on a Monday, would this be a big deal or another reason? I think the answer to that, why the Sabbath, is what I said rather quickly, and so thank you for the chance to say it again, that the Sabbath was a enormously symbolic day in the Bible, that it is a, I called it a picture of God's rescue, or it actually was a reminder of God's rescue in the past, and looked forward to the real rescue God was going to perform through the one he promised to send. And therefore, as Jesus, there's quite a few signs and realities going on here, but as he heals the blind man, which is another sign of who he is, that he is the rescuer, come to bring in this great rescue, it's just so wonderfully appropriate that he does it on the Sabbath, because that's what the Sabbath was all about. Now, yes, that does lead to problems with the Pharisees. They wouldn't have argued against him doing work like making a bit of mud on a Monday. But they'd miss some of the significance of what he's saying if he did that. He has come to bring about what the Sabbath, was really about, and that's why he does it on the Sabbath. If Jesus has the power to physically open the blind man's eyes, why does he not have the power to open spiritually blind eyes, in this case for the Pharisees? There are a few questions like this. Let me read another one. Is it the fault of men that they are blind when it is Jesus who opens our eyes? And there's another one which is similar. It's this question of kind of we're blind, so why doesn't Jesus open our eyes, or why does he, or whose fault is it, and that sort of thing. The answer to the first question is he does have the power to open the Pharisees' eyes spiritually. That then leads to the question, well, why doesn't he? Whose fault is this? This is a bit tricky. The Bible, I think, says two things. We are naturally blind. That is, we cannot see who Jesus is. And yet, at the same time, we deliberately close our eyes. So we are neither simply helpless victims, and it's not our fault we're blind, because actually we choose to close our eyes. We are morally culpable and responsible in this. However, at the same time, it is not that we are simply choosing to close our eyes, and we could open them if we just so chose. We actually need a miracle. Now, if you want to put, well, I'm talking in the language of blindness, obviously, we could change the imagery, but if you put those two things together, you will probably come to me and say, well, how can both those things be true at the same time? Choosing to close your eyes and being unable to open your eyes. And the answer is, I'm not sure. But the Bible says both very clearly, that we both choose to close our eyes and we cannot open them. Therefore, we are responsible for being blind and yet need a miracle to have our eyes opened. That is how Jesus puts it. And that's as much as I can say, I think. As ever, these are not full answers, as you'll be well aware, but quick ones. What's the response to the question regarding the Holocaust? We're not going to start that one, but there is a tape on... Over on the bookstore, there's a CD with a talk on the question, why does a God of love allow suffering? And I think that's the best thing I can point you to. Christians are not the only ones who have miracles in the world. How can you use these verses to illustrate that Jesus is the Christ? It's a good point. There are other miracles. The miracle just by itself is not sufficient evidence. I think something to add to it in this case is the way the miracle fulfills an Old Testament promise. It's not just an isolated kind of power display. In Isaiah, we saw last week, Isaiah written it sort of 700 years before Jesus, God said, I will send my rescuer, he will open the eyes of the blind. So there's been a promise, and now Jesus fulfills that promise. And you put those two things together, and you get a much stronger kind of case for who Jesus is. There's more we could say, but we'll move on. Is blindness in this context the same as not recognizing one's own sin? I think so. I think it's blindness to both to oneself and to God. It's interesting that chapter 8, the two big issues in chapter 8 we have seen are our own sinfulness. So Jesus says in chapter 8, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and goes on to say, you are children of the devil, and you hate the truth. So that's our state. And then he goes on to say, before Abraham was, I am. That is a claim to be God. And the Jews hate both of those truths. What he says about them and their sinfulness and their need of rescue, and what he says about himself and his divinity and his ability to rescue. And they don't like either. So I think that is our blindness. We are blind to our own need, and we're blind to who Jesus is, who's come to rescue us. And that's what we need his help to open our eyes to see. We've got 2 minutes. How are we doing? How do you best react or deal with people, friends, who say, I'm fine, I'm okay, I don't need saving? Well, that's a good question. From today's talk, don't be surprised. Pray. They need Jesus to open their eyes. But also, from last week, speak. Tell them about Jesus, because that is how their eyes will be opened. It's not that, I've got to be careful here, but let me put it crudely. It's not the usual way God acts. Is not that somebody who is blind to him is walking down Bishopsgate and then suddenly says, oh, I see who Jesus is. I'm a sinner and I need him to rescue me. God could do that. The usual way is what we saw with this blind man. He looks at Jesus Christ, he reflects on what Jesus has done, he thinks about it, and he comes to see, you must be from God. We looked at this last week, this kind of rational evidence. We look at the evidence, and as God works in us, we see who Jesus is. So, people need to be presented with a light. I realize this is very difficult. If they say, I'm fine, I don't need saving, they may not want to even look at the light. I don't want to come, thank you, I'm fine. And that, there's not a lot you can do. Pray, speak. Don't be surprised. We Christians think we can see. Does this mean we're also blind? Yeah, I'm glad you asked that, because I was aware of the possibility of giving that thought. Now, I don't think so. I think the point is, to put it more carefully, we Christians should think to ourselves, I only see because Jesus has enabled me to. I only see because Jesus enabled me to. I don't see by myself. I don't. And actually, that attitude should continue. It's not that Jesus has done a miracle, and now I see, and I'm fine. Every time I come to the Bible and look at Jesus, I need Jesus to enable me to see, because I still have tendencies to blindness, and I always need his help to open my eyes. So it's a dependent attitude of, please, by your Spirit, would you enable me to see who you are? And live for you and believe and accept and follow. So yes, we can see, but only by what Jesus has done for us. It's 10:02. Why don't I quickly pray and we'll finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Jesus is the light of the world. And we pray for each of us here. May we be humble. May we continue to be humble. May we ask for his help. May we acknowledge our blindness and our need of you. And may through Jesus, we know light and life and truth and freedom. We thank you you came to bring us those things. We pray we would know them in our own lives and experience. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Love to see you next week as we continue in chapter 10 with Jesus the Good Shepherd. Thank you.